Well, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Before we get to our text this morning, I want to look at four aspects. Some of these are review. I know we have visitors with us this morning. So I want to look at the way of Cain, the way of Seth, and we will read those passages in just a moment. Then we're going to look at two other aspects, dates before and after Christ, and a reminder about Toledot's. All right, that's what we're going to look at as our introduction and review. So let's have a look at the way of Cain. And I'm doing this because Genesis chapters 4 and 5 really belong together. So I want to reread the passage we looked at last time. This is not because I don't have anything else to give you. All right, this is just by way of review. I won't be making much comment on them, but it will give you a suitable introduction to Genesis chapter 5, which will be our text this morning. So please follow along with me in Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael. Those two are quite difficult to come through. And Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adar, and the name of the other Zillah. Adar bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adar and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So that tells us the way of Cain. This record of eight generations, contains eight generations who were not only descended from Cain, but also shared Cain's indifference towards God. And as the text tells us, they made incredible discoveries. Moses cites there in the verses advancements in making and presumably playing musical instruments, as well as advancements in metallurgy in bronze and iron, and we looked at those last time. Yet alongside those extraordinary advancements, we see also a disregard for human life. Now, counter-opposed to the way of Cain was the line of his younger brother, Seth. So let's look at the way of Seth. Look at verses 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth was born a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Seth's name means appointed, and Moses expanded on that appointment, and we'll come to that in a moment in chapter 5. But before we do that, I want to look at a couple of other things which may probably not be news to most of you, but there may be some for whom this may be instructional. And this looks at dates before and after Christ. If you go to the next slide, I've constructed a timeline here. Right? Now, the 1000 BC and 1000 AD are just there for reference. They're not a scale, so don't be too concerned about that. The central event of all history, according to the Gregorian calendar, that's the one that we use, was the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, our entire dating system is based on the approximate year of his birth. Therefore, events before his birth are said to have occurred so many years BC, and the BC stands for before Christ. Events that happened after Jesus' birth are said to have occurred in the year AD, which stands for Anno Domini, that is Latin for in the year of our Lord. So both nomenclatures, BC and AD, refer directly to Jesus Christ. So you could say that Jesus' birth was sort of 0 year. I know it's out a little bit, don't worry too much about that. But if 0 year is the birth of Christ, then years after that event to the right on the screen, and the years before that event to the left, both increase in magnitude from that point. So let's imagine two men, both who lived until the age of 70. The first man lived after Jesus' birth, and he was born, let's say he was born in 500 AD. If you click, you should be able to see his life come up there. So he progressed, obviously, from baby through boyhood and into manhood and then into old age, from left to right on the screen there. So the year of his death, if he was born in 500, would have been 570, and obviously that has a higher number for that year than the year of his birth. And you say, well, so what? A person's death is death. The year of a person's death is always higher than the number of the year of his birth. And that's where the confusion comes, because that's not necessarily the case. Let's consider a man living prior to Jesus' birth. Let's say he was born in 500 BC. So his life would also go from left to right on that screen there. But because he lived before Jesus' birth, his life effectively counted down towards that 0 year. So even though this guy was born in 500 BC and lived for 70 years, his death year would be 430 BC, a lower number than when he was born. And that would be the case for everyone who lived before Jesus, according to the Gregorian calendar. Now, obviously, they wouldn't have known that. They were not saying, oh, I'm working my way towards Jesus' birth. They had no idea when that was going to be. This was just the date that was assigned. I think it was about the 12th century. The Gregorian calendar was put up, and that's what they used as the baseline. Now, obviously, we are in Genesis chapter 5. So the year, the death year of each man that we will look at will have a lower number than the year of his birth. Okay, hopefully that will clear up for some of you some confusion that may have been there. For most of you, it's probably not even, you've probably already thought of that. All right, so the last thing I want to look at in this introduction is to remind us all what a toledot is. Now, we looked at this when we first started the book of Genesis, and within that book of Genesis, Moses included 11 literary devices which are known as toledots. That word toledot is the Hebrew word. In English, in your English Bible, it will be, these are the generations of dot, dot, dot. Right? So that's what the English is. In Hebrew, the word is toledot. So you will recognize toledots in your English Bible by that phrase, these are the generations of dot, dot, dot. Again, a diagram is helpful. So the first toledot is the only one that doesn't deal with a person. Instead, it is the generations of the heavens and the earth. All the other toledots deal with individuals throughout Genesis. So you say, well, that doesn't tell me what a toledot is, apart from the English equivalent. It seems that toledots move for, or point forward in time, basically showing what has happened so far. This is the toledot. Let's have a look at what happened as a result. That's basically what a toledot is. Now today, as we come to Genesis chapter 5, we're going to be looking at toledot number 2. And we will see what happened as a result of Adam and Eve. All right. So let me just quickly go through the other toledots that are in Genesis. So we've got number 2, if we go to the next one, these are the generations of Noah. When we come back to Genesis next time, we will look at the generations of Noah in Genesis 6. Then you've got the generation of Noah's three sons in Genesis 10. Then you've got the generations of Shem in Genesis 11. Then you've got the generations of Terah, also in Genesis 11, which goes, takes us up to chapter 25, and then they go on, generations of Isaac, generations of Esau, generations of Jacob. But these were all these toledots were what Moses put into the text originally. So it's important for us as we come to the book of Genesis to at least have an idea of what these are. Right? So throughout the book of Genesis, as you read it, you will say, these are the generations of dot, dot, dot. That's a toledot. Okay? And that's basically all you need to know about them in that sense. Now, with all of that background now understood, we can now come to our text this morning, Genesis chapter 5. The title of the sermon is Toledot number 2, The Generations of Adam. This morning we will cover all of Genesis 5, and this text deals with 11 generations of descendants from Adam through his son Seth, and it goes all the way to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Now, for those who might be listening to this message and haven't got access to the screen, if you have access to the history time chart of the world, in any of its guises, it's got several names, you'll be able, if you can grab that and have a look at it, you'll be able to follow along. For those who are here this morning, we do have a copy in the library. You're welcome to have a look at that, and if you want to, you can borrow it and take it home and have a look at it. As I said, that book has been given several different titles. Basically, it's the huge, like 15 feet long history of the world, produced by Edward Hull. It was produced towards the end of the 19th century. And Edward Hull depicted each man's lifetime by what looks like a tree root, which extends from left to right. He then included a black wavy line that you can see on the screen there, and those are century markers that are put onto that wavy line. The markers above the wavy line show centuries dating from creation, 100, 200, 300, that sort of thing. And the black numbers below that wavy line show the centuries dated from the birth of Christ. Now, for our purposes, I'm going to be using the latter, quoting dates BC, because that's generally what we understand best. Now, again, I'm not using this particular resource because I think it is 100% accurate, but it reflects the dates that are found in the Bible, and you have to base your dates on something. As I've said in the past, the work of Archbishop James Usher, on which Edward Hull based his timeline, not only represents an attractive format, but it presents the information in a fairly reliable way. And as I said, you have to adopt some sort of timeline. This is the one I've chosen. Now, on the screen, you can also see that I have included the panel number at the bottom in red, and the years covered by the slide that you can see on the screen. So that'll help you to keep up with where we're up to. The years are in blue. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, we cover about 1,700 years of history from Adam up to the time of Noah's flood. Now, that is a huge chunk of history, yet it's covered in one single chapter in the Bible. If we then pivot from, so there's 1,700 years up to the flood, if we then pivot from there and look over 1,700 years into the future, we would be close to about 650 BC, around the time of Jonah and after the time of Isaiah the prophet. Think about how much of the Old Testament deals with that section. It's huge. But here we are covering that same amount of time in one chapter. By 1600 years after the flood, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken off to Assyria, and in Judah, Manasseh is the king. So we're talking all the Old Testament narrative between Genesis chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 21. That's a huge amount. Yet here we have the same length of time covered by only one chapter in the Bible. Okay, so So with all those caveats out of the way, let's begin. Let's start with Adam. Adam, of course, was the first generation being created by God along with his wife, Eve. So look in your Bible there, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. This is the book of the generations of Adam. There's the toledot. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So according to Usher's chronology, creation occurred around 4000 BC. Adam's life, you can see there, is represented by a red root, if you want to call it that, and I've given him a red boxed arrow. And as we go along, I'll put those on, and you'll be able to see, keep an eye on where people are at and stuff like that. Adam lived for 930 years, from 4004 BC to 3474 BC. Don't worry about learning the dates. There won't be an exam. It's okay. So 930 years means that his tree root or his lifeline there will be there for a long time on these slides. There'll be a lot of slides with him on there. All right. After 130 years, Eve then gave birth to Seth. He was the second generation in this line. Look at verses 6 to 8. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. I've given Seth a brown boxed arrow, even though that root sort of looks green there. For some reason, it changes when we get to panel number 4. So it was easier just to adopt that colour right from the start. And as you will see as we go along, these panels get very crowded very quickly. Enosh was born in 3769 BC and lived for 912 years, dying in 2864 BC. He lived 905 years. After 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Now, this is now the right-hand end of panel 1 and into panel 2. This slide deals with dates from around 3700 BC to 3400 BC. So Adam's red line, Seth's greeny-brown line, and Enosh's yellow line all proceed from left to right across that slide. But others are also added. We're looking at Enosh. Verses 9 to 11. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Enosh has got a yellow boxed arrow. And after 90 years, he fathered Kenan. All right, look at verses 12 to 14. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. So Kenan was the fourth generation, and I've given him a grey boxed arrow. Now, on Edward Hull's timeline, his name is spelt C-A-I-N-A-N, as found in the King James Version. The ESV that I'm using this morning has K-E-N-A-N. He lived from 3679 BC to 2769 BC. Now, despite the similarity of the name, he was not the father of the Canaanites. The other Canaan lived after the flood, as we will see when we come back to Genesis. He was the grandson of Noah. He's in Genesis 9, verse 18. So this is a different guy. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he then fathered Mahalalel. Mahalalel is the fifth generation from Adam. He lived from 3609 BC to 2864 BC and lived 895 years. And his name means praise of God. Look at verses 15 to 17. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. I've given him a teal-coloured box arrow, similar to his root colour there on the screen. Now when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he then fathered Jared. Jared was the sixth generation from Adam. He lived from 3769 BC to 2864 BC. Okay. Look at verses 18 to 20. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And I've given him a bronze-coloured box arrow there on the screen. Now at this point we then proceed to the next slide, which covers panels 2 and 3, and this stretches from 3400 BC to 3100 BC. You can see Adam's red line, Seth's now brown line, Enosh's yellow line, Kenan's grey line, Mahalalel's grey, and Jared's bronze line all still cross the entire slide. But we'll add some names in a moment. Now, before we get there, I want to point out a trend that you will have no doubt noticed as we've read through the text. Back in verse 5, we read these words, "Thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." We see the same phrase, "and he died," in verse 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, and 31. Now that phrase that we have in English, "and he died," in the Hebrew is one word, muth, M-U-T-H, muth. So you could read it this way, "all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, muth." In verse 8, "all the days of Seth were 912 years, muth." In verse 11, "all the days of Enosh were 905 years, muth," and so on. The sin of Adam had passed down from generation to generation. Therefore, the end of each of them was muth. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment. Kent Hughes says this. It should be up on the screen for you. He says, "Thus the Sethites lived under the double-edged sword of human experience. Life produces hope only to see it dashed by the all too real finality of death. And so it has been since the fall. A great plough furrows the earth, ploughing men and women and their children under. As Mike Mason says, this awareness is like the unfolding of a murder mystery in which we ourselves turn out to be the victim. The day is coming when the earth will not know us. We will be gone. The day came fast for the long-lived patriarchs. At death, life is short for all. Where did it all go, we wonder? Only yesterday I was young and running through the fields. Vast multitudes of people have been born bearing the image of God, originals all, so beautiful, so full of potential. But they have been ploughed under. The rains have washed their names from their tombstones, their bones are no more. Death spread its dark cloud over the patriarch's bright hopes, and the cycle went on and on and on. And he died, and he died, and he died. End quote. Now, it all sounds rather morbid and depressing. And to modern ears, that might certainly seem to be the case. But in Scripture, the opposite is the case. Now, keep a finger there in Genesis 5. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'll give you a moment to find it. Ecclesiastes 7, follow along as I read the first four verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Those verses say that it is more advantageous to contemplate death than it is to chase after entertainment and laughter. And the reason for that is this, that given enough time, all of us will die. So remembering that fact is actually a positive thing. It helps us to keep perspective and makes us more aware of the gift of life and more appreciative of every day that God gives to us. Now, this brings us back to the timeline. If you turn back to Genesis 5. And here we come to an extraordinary character in Seth's line. In Genesis 5, look at verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam in Seth's line. Again, don't get him confused with the Enoch in Cain's line, back in chapter 4, verse 18. This Enoch lived from 3382 BC to 3017 BC. Now, for you people doing hermeneutics, a little flag ought to be waving madly in your mind. Remember, and Ronnie remarked on this morning, we need to be looking for repeated words and phrases. And twice in those verses that I just read, we read this phrase, Enoch walked with God. Those same words are repeated both in verse 22 and in verse 24. Now, that attribute is found in only one other character in the entire ESV Bible. Anyone want to tell me who it is? Who the other one is? No one's willing to have a go. Okay, that's fine. It's not Jesus. In fact, it's in the very next chapter. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Enoch and Noah are the only two characters in the entire Bible of whom it is recorded they walked with God. But there's something else remarkable here. I said to you that Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam on Seth's side of the family. The man who was also seventh generation from Adam, but on Cain's side, was Lamech. He was the man who boasted to his two wives about killing a young guy who had merely wounded him. Surely that contrast is not accidental. On Cain's side, the seventh generation from Adam was a boastful murderer. On Seth's side, the seventh generation from Adam was a man who walked with God. In fact, Enoch's walk with God was so intimate that he did not even taste death. You needn't turn there, but listen as I read Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Another reference we have which provides clues as to the life of Enoch is found in the tiny book of Jude. Right? Now, as I read these verses, keep account of how many times Jude uses the word ungodly or its derivatives. This is Jude chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. He says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Now, when you remember that Enoch's counterpart on Cain's side of the family was Lamech, and they could easily have been contemporaries of one another, that contrast is amplified. And that epithet of ungodliness was certainly amplified in Lamech. Now, we have no idea how Enoch was translated to heaven. It just says he was. And whilst on the subject of Enoch, it's worth pointing out that he was not the only man who went to heaven without dying. Who was the other one? Elijah, yeah. Elijah too did not die, but was transported to heaven by a whirlwind in a fiery chariot, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. These two are the only men recorded as not having died. It is therefore quite likely that these two men, Enoch and Elijah, could easily be the two witnesses during the tribulation mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. Those two witnesses will, after witnessing before the whole world for 3 years, they will be killed, whereupon the unbelieving world will rejoice. All right? Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that. It's no big deal, right? But it is interesting that those two men are the only ones that didn't die. So they could be contenders for those two witnesses. Again, don't get sidetracked by that. It's just a possibility. Let's get back to the timeline. All right, I've added Enoch in orange there. Again, his color changes from orange to brown, but we'll stick with orange. Again, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and Jared all continued right across this slide. But to them was added Enoch. Let's move on. When Enoch was 65 years old, he fathered Methuselah, the eighth generation from Adam. Methuselah lived from 3317 BC to 2348 BC. He is famous for being the oldest human being living for 969 years. I remember hearing as a kid the joke that Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived, yet he died before his father. Now you know why that is the case, because his father, Enoch, didn't die. He was taken to heaven. Look at verses 25 to 27. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, if you look at the screen there and look at that the Edward Hull presentation, I assume that Methuselah must have caused him some problems. When Edward Hull started his wall chart, he curved Adam's line or his route down so as to give him maximum room for all the men who would come after him. But by the time he got as far as Methuselah, they sort of got stacked on top of one another. By the time he got to Methuselah, he had filled the entire available space. So Methuselah's route starts at the top of the page, but then peters out by the time you get to the right-hand side. And instead, Hull, as it were, tunneled under all the other men and had Methuselah's route come out below Adam's route. So there's Methuselah also here at the bottom of the page. And that's the one that will continue. Now, to be fair, people at the bottom of the page will start dying soon, right? And then he'll get some room, but not just yet. All right, if we go to the next slide, this is where this particular representation becomes incredibly helpful to us. Because in the Bible, if you just read the text, it just gives you numbers of years. That's helpful, but they're only numbers. But with Edward Hull's presentation, suddenly we get a visual timeline, and that means that we get a sense of the length of time that each man lived. So the pictorial aspect of Edward Hull's work clearly shows that Methuselah and Adam lived alongside one another for 243 years before Adam died. So Adam conversed with Methuselah for 243 years before he died. Do you think that in those 243 years that Adam might have mentioned to Methuselah about the dawn of time and creation? Surely he did. And if Adam had indeed written down a creation account, which I'm fairly certain he would have, it is not only probable that he passed it on before his death, but it is all but certain that that took place. And eventually that document would have been handed to Methuselah. So here we have an overlap between the first man, Adam, and his great-great-great-great-grandson, Methuselah, and there's an overlap of 243 years. Now, you and I would probably totally miss that fact were it not for a pictorial representation that clearly shows that overlap. But there's more. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Lamech was the ninth generation from Adam on Seth's side. He lived from 3874 BC to 2962 BC. Now, Lamech is the second name to appear both on Cain's side, we saw him back in chapter 4, verse 18, and on Seth's side of the family. Again, don't get them confused. Look at verses 28 to 31. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Okay, so we now move on to the next slide, which deals with panel number 3 and covers 3100 to 2850 BC. For clarity's sake, let me add each element one at a time. So Adam, finally died in 3474 BC. Seth died about 500 years later in 2962 BC. Enosh died 2864 BC. Kenan is still powering on. Mahalalel is also keeping on. Jared's still going too. Enoch was taken to heaven. Enoch was taken to heaven in 3017 BC. Methuselah is still going strong, no surprises there. And Lamech is still going too. After Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered Noah. So Noah was the 10th generation from Adam along Seth's side. He was born in 2948 BC and lived until 1998 BC. Again, all this information, because it is presented pictorially, shows us other things. We've already noted that Adam and Methuselah's lives overlapped by 243 years. But here we see that Adam's life also overlapped Lamech's life by 56 years, ample time for Adam to converse with Lamech as an adult. And of course, Lamech was Noah's father. So you can see how valuable this type of presentation is, especially to people who, like me, think visually. Okay, we now move on to panels number 3 and 4. Here we're covering 2850 to 2570 BC. We're almost up to the flood. Again, let's add the people one at a time. So Kenan, he was the fourth generation, died at 2769 BC. Mahalalel, the fifth generation, died 2864 BC. Jared is the sixth generation. He died 2582 BC. Enoch, we've already looked at him. He was the seventh generation. He'd already been taken to heaven. Methuselah, the eighth generation, is still going strong. Lamech, the ninth generation, is still alive. And Noah, the tenth generation, is also still going. Okay. Let's now move on to the last slide. This slide covers the period 2570 BC to around 2300 BC. Now, I've inserted a green line on the screen there to show you when the flood occurred around 2348 BC. All right, look at verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, and again, we'll put the people on as we go through. Methuselah, the eighth generation, he died the year that the flood came. Now, he did not die in the flood. It seems that God had waited long enough for him to die before sending the flood. Lamech, the ninth generation, he died 5 years before the flood in 2343 BC. Remember, both Methuselah and his son Lamech both had known Adam personally. Methuselah for 243 years and Lamech for 53 years. Noah, the 10th generation, obviously lived through the flood. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were all the 11th generation. And also, of course, they survived the flood as well. Now, on the screen there, you can see that Japheth is given, is put on as the oldest. All the records show that Shem was the oldest. I don't know why he does that. He supposedly justifies it by referencing Genesis 10, verse 21. But if you look up that verse, he completely misquotes it. Shem was almost certainly the eldest of those three. So I think there's an error there on that sheet. Doesn't make much difference, but that's there. Again, this pictorial representation clearly shows that Methuselah, who had himself conversed with Adam for 243 years, would also have conversed with Shem for 98 years before Methuselah died. So here we have four men. Adam, with Methuselah and Lamech, and Methuselah and Lamech with Shem. And between them, these four men had ample opportunity to converse deeply about the origins of the universe from the time of creation around 4000 BC to the time of the flood over 1,650 years later. Now, this is mind-boggling information. And probably you're going, I'm so lost, right? May I recommend that you access this sermon again and listen to it over again? In addition, I have put copies of the PowerPoints out in the foyer. You're welcome to take one on the way through, on the way out. You're welcome to take one. If you need some more, let me know. I can email it to you. That's all fine. So please access this again and listen to it over again. This is not an exam or anything like that. What we want you to do is to have confidence in God's word. That's what we are on about today. Okay, so that's Genesis chapter 5. Today will be our last sermon in Genesis for some time. God willing, we will return and tackle the next section of Genesis. That'll be Genesis 6 to 11, and we'll do that in a few months. That will deal with the flood of Noah's day, the table of nations in chapter 10, and the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. Now, to finish off this morning, I want to address the question of how all of this is relevant to us. The question, so what? To answer that question, let me quote Derek Kidner. He says this, quote, "This chapter serves at least three ends in the scheme of Genesis. First, it bears witness to man's value to God by naming individuals and stages in this early human phase. Each is known and remembered. Secondly, it shows how the line of Seth, the appointed, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 25, led onto Noah, the deliverer. And thirdly, it both demonstrates the reign of death by its insistent refrain in verses 5 and 8, etc., and conspicuously breaks the rhythm to tell of Enoch, the standing pledge of death's defeat." End quote. Genesis chapter 5, therefore, ought to convince us of our own mortality and drive us closer to the one who defeated death and secured eternal life by his death and resurrection. Let me now turn you to one final passage, and then I will close. Please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to close with these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. Please follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Paul says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word, even this chapter which covers such a vast amount of human history, 1,650 years. And Father, for us who've lived so long after that time, these numbers and the years seem mind-boggling and bewildering. But the relevance of them, Father, is that we also ought to live lives that honor you. And Father, we echo the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Father, may you guide and direct us this week as we go out into the world. May our labor for you please you and honor you. May we live lives that glorify you. And we thank you for your word and for your grace to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.